I want to thank you for joining into our Bible study this evening, and I want to encourage you to have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's important, as we work through Scripture, that you're able to see these verses along with me. The fact is, we are about to engage in a few verses that, strangely enough, have to do with letters of recommendation. I don't know when the last time you ever needed a letter of recommendation was. Maybe it's been recent in a job application or career change. Maybe it's been decades. Well, the fact is, tonight we arrive in a moment in the Apostle Paul's life where he is discussing letters of commendation, of recommendation. Now, letters of recommendation within Scripture is actually not really that strange a topic. In fact, in Acts 18, we see the very first church letter of commendation when Apollos sought to join in with the church at Achaia. Acts 18:27, just listen in. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples," that would have been at Achaia, "to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace." Now that's an interesting side note within Scripture, because that is the basis for people even today transferring memberships between churches of like faith with that letter of commendation. Paul often wrote letters of commendation himself. In fact, a quick survey of Scripture will show that he wrote some for Titus, for Timothy, for Phoebe, even once for Epaphroditus and Timothy together. You could look at the book of Philemon as a letter of recommendation in and of itself. Ultimately, that is what this segment of verses is about, as I have mentioned. Better yet, it's probably Paul's lack of a need for a letter of recommendation. Note with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read in verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." Now remember, Paul is mounting a defense, not in petulance, not in resentment, but in protection of the ministry at Corinth. He is under attack. It seems to be, as he enters into this argument, that those critiquing him, those invading the church at Corinth with their false teaching of legalism, have arrived with some letters of recommendation from some important people, maybe even back in Jerusalem, and those letters of recommendation have allowed them to insert themselves into the lives of the church, and they are wreaking havoc. They did not reach these Corinthians. They did not build up this body of believers, but now that it exists, here they come with their letters of recommendation, trying to insert themselves and impose their teaching of legalism on the church. By the way, that sort of attack still exists today for the church. People like to work their way in where they could not draw a crowd and simply influence a crowd that has already been gathered. One wrote this, "You see, wherever you find the genuine, you will find somebody promoting the counterfeit." Here in Corinth, it's absolutely no different. The reality is, no sooner had the gospel of grace arrived and spread amongst those there in Corinth, and along come the Judaizers. Now, Paul had to write the book of Galatians, which we may study in depth at some point, and he wrote it to refute these doctrines. You're going to find him referring several times here in 2 Corinthians to the Judaizers. They arrive with letters And they are preaching, make no mistake about it, a counterfeit gospel. Their major emphasis was salvation by faith in Christ plus keeping the law. Anytime someone adds a plus to salvation by faith in Christ, you have waded into dangerous territory. They also liked to teach that the believer was perfected in their faith by obeying the law of Moses. In Acts chapter 15, a storm was brewing, as it were, in the church. It's spilling over into Antioch. The church is now beginning to take on a little bit different look. Gentiles are being saved and they're coming into the church, and the church is now filling up with saved Gentiles, and the Jews are struggling, and probably rightly so, with some of the vast changes that they are seeing going on. It's moving away a little bit from their cultural reality, and they're wrestling with this. Preeminent among this issue is the uncircumcised Gentiles into the church as members with full rights and standing. That's really the context behind Acts 15:1 when we read this. Certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said this: except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They are not mixing their message. Unless you are saved and circumcised, it doesn't count. That was their teaching. For centuries, a male Gentile that converted to Judaism would have been circumcised as an outward sign that he was following the covenant that was given from God to Abraham, and thus symbolically he was adhering to the law of Moses. That circumcision, it was an outward mark of belonging to God. The fact was, it did cause them to be separate and distinct from the surrounding nation. In other words, what the synagogue had done for centuries to Gentile proselytes, the church was now adopting and attempting to do the same. But the disagreement, though it was over circumcision, was much bigger than that. Ultimately, it was a question of what must I do to be saved? The religious landscape of today is really no different than it was in the first century. False gospel still tries to add works to the message of salvation and grace that Jesus Christ preached. The Judaizers were preaching a gospel of legalism, and I think that's still popular. Why would it be popular? I think probably because human nature enjoys achieving religious goals rather than simply trusting Christ. It is easier. It appeals to our nature to, rather than let the Holy Spirit work, create a system where people can be graded. It's much easier to measure quote-unquote religion than it is to measure the work of the Holy Spirit, which happens internally and can take a long period of time. Listen, when people are growing in Christ, don't try to expedite that process. Let the Spirit work. Let the Spirit have time to work. So the Apostle Paul, in this context, is addressing doctrinal error. It's obvious. And what he is saying here is there have been some that have corrupted the Word of God. They're dishonest. They're crafty. And they've arrived to you with letters of recommendation from some important people. And they're using these letters of recommendation to impose their false teaching upon you. And now Paul steps forward and says, in short, I don't need a letter of recommendation. I don't need any credentials from other church leaders. My life and my ministry, those are the only letters of recommendation that I need. And then he says this in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Commend, to introduce. Paul is asking the Corinthians now, do I really need to reintroduce myself as if we've never met? Do I need to prove myself over again? That's what he is asking him. Paul's point was not that actually he needed a letter of recommendation, but rather he doesn't need secondhand testimony of the effectiveness of his ministries, because the Corinthians had firsthand proof of his sincere and godly character, as well as the truth and the effectiveness over time of his messages, which changed their lives and their hearts. This is what he writes. He says, "Ye are our epistle. You're my letter of recommendation, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle," you're the letter of Christ ministered by us. That's not written with ink, but that's written by the Spirit of the living God. That wasn't written in a table of stone, but rather in the fleshy tables of the heart. You are our letter of recommendation. Now let that sink in, what Paul is saying. Effective gospel ministry has visible letters of recommendation around it. You're written in our hearts. That's what Paul says. The believers at Corinth were actually written in the heart of the Apostle Paul. That's what he is saying. He had them inscribed on his heart. That would be what was implied in the language. They're written permanently on our hearts. You cannot slip away. You cannot be forgotten. You can understand that, and so can I. We know what it's like to have people written on our hearts, inscribed on our hearts. Paul is saying to the believers at Corinth, you are our living and breathing letters. You are the incontrovertible evidence of the power of the gospel and the fruit of my ministry among you. Now, we all know written letters can be forged. They can be faked. Living letters always reveal the truth. That's what one wrote. It's far more intimate than an external document of paper and ink. And at the same time, it's far more permanent. Can't be lost, can't be misplaced. A living, breathing letter. Another wrote, letters written with pen and ink will be read only by a limited number of people. But lives, living letters, are read by all, even the illiterate. You see, the church at Corinth was Paul's open letter of Jesus Christ to the world that surrounded them. A declaration of the power of Christ and the love of Christ for the whole world. Paul is addressing some criticism. People have questioned his apostleship. People have attacked and questioned his authority. And he comes in and says, I don't need a letter of recommendation. You and your changed lives are my living, breathing letter. You understand what he's doing? Someone has criticized him, and he is saying, I can read your letter, and you can read my letter. Someone's coming and saying, we can do this better than him. We should do this differently than he's doing it. And he's able to say, well, you can read my letter, and I can read your letter. Ask yourself this question. If Paul was not sincere, if Paul was not genuine, if his ministry was not effective, you would have been able to read his letter and know it. I understand that even now, sometimes people think there's ways that they can do it better and improve upon, and they critique and they question. And I think sometimes what they forget is their letter can be read. Who are you influencing? Whose lives are you impacting? Who is a living, breathing letter of your ministry of Jesus Christ to them? That's what Paul is saying. Now, they might have letters signed by important people. You are my living, breathing letter. Note what he says next. You are the letter of Jesus Christ. Now, I think this is an important distinction. I referenced it just a moment ago. Paul was very careful to help the Corinthians understand that he was not the author of their letter. He was the minister by which they were introduced to Jesus Christ. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Now, I love what one commentator said. A letter of recommendation must always come from a third party. Can you find a more authoritative or powerful third party than Jesus Christ? He's claiming that the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, is the author. Paul's claim to higher authority for his credential is actually higher than his enemies within the church could claim for theirs. Jesus wrote this letter, and he was ministered to you by us. Christ is the author, Paul is saying, and I'm the scribe, as it were, who ministered to you to reveal him. One said it this way. Paul says that it was ministered by himself, likening himself, as it were, to the ink and the pen. Get this. In other words, he makes Christ the author and himself the instrument in order that his detractors may understand that they have Christ himself to deal with if they go on speaking maliciously against the apostle. Paul says, your changed lives, though they are evidence of my effective gospel ministry among you, it is not evidence of my human influence upon you. Rather, your changed lives are evidence of the working of Jesus Christ. How does Jesus Christ do that work? He says, you're the letter of the Spirit of God. Note what he says in that verse. But with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. I think we grasp the picture here. When God gave the law, he wrote it on tablets of stone, and those tablets of stone were placed into the Ark of the Covenant, and if they could even be read by the Israelites, they would not experience any internal change in their lives. Why? Because the law is an external thing, and people need internal power if they are going to be transformed, changed, brought to life from death, made new. Only the Spirit can do that. Now, the legalists can come in and preach, do this, don't do that. Here specifically, they could say, if you want to be saved, you should also be circumcised and you should also perfect your faith by adhering to the law of Moses. But the fact is, though they could preach that, they could never empower someone to obey. But the Spirit of God uses the Word of God and writes it on the heart. The Corinthians knew this. Paul tells us back in his first letter to them that when he arrived on the scene in Corinth, they were actually wicked sinners. But the ministry of the gospel of God and grace completely changed their lives. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, the list goes on, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, he says, but you're washed. Ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, get this, and by the Spirit of our God. You know that your lives were changed, not by the imposition of external law, but the inner working of the Spirit of God when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You are now washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Certainly, the work of God's grace means more than the letter of recommendation that is carried by that false corrupter, that peddler of a false gospel. You see, the problem with the old covenant, the problem with the law that these Judaizers were overlooking was that it was external. It could not make us new. Christ, through the Spirit, makes us new. Get this. It is the work of the Spirit in us that sanctifies us. And certainly that requires some effort, some separation on our part. But we cannot change our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can. Give the Holy Spirit room to work. As I was studying for this, I came across an illustration which I enjoyed, Dr. Christian Barnard. He was the first surgeon to ever perform a heart transplant. He impulsively asked the patient, "Would you care to see your old heart?" And so one evening after surgery, the men stood in a room of the hospital, and Dr. Barnard went to the cabinet and he grabbed his patient's old heart. And for a moment, that patient, as any of us would, stood there in stunned silence. He's really the first man in human history to ever hold his own heart in his hands. Finally, he spoke, and for 10 minutes, he really asked some technical questions about it. Then he turned and took a final look at the contents of the glass container and said, "So this is my old heart, which caused me so much trouble." Handed it back, turned, walked away, and left it there forever. "So this is my old heart, which gave me so much trouble." Why do we assume that external imposition of law can change the inside? Our hearts are desperately wicked. They deceive us. No one can understand. No one can change their inner being. Only Christ in the work of the Spirit. That is what Christ does for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we will arrive at. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new." Be so very careful about how you communicate your convictions and your preferences. Be so very careful how you impact other believers around you. Make sure you are not reliant on the external, but you truly comprehend and rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, "I don't need a letter of recommendation like them signed by an important person. I don't need to reintroduce myself. I don't need to start over with you. You're my living letter." You get it? You don't have to take this false gospel that you also need to add law. It's already been proven you're a living letter of my ministry among you. And it's not me that changed your life. I did not influence or impose something upon you. I was merely the instrument used by Christ who wrote your letter of grace. It was the Spirit that worked in you, not the law written on a tablet of stone. It's in you, the grace of God, the Word of God, the work of God in your heart. Now, this makes it clear, too, as well, in way of application, that God wants us to be a living, readable letter by the world around us, so that the world can see the work of the gospel and how it has changed us, changed our lives. Not reformed us, not uniformed us, changed us, made us into something new. Are you doing this work? Is there any evidence? Is your life a readable letter? Are you showing out your changed life? Ephesians 4:24. Here comes the mandate from Paul. "Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Spurgeon said of this, "Being made parts of a new body of which the Lord Jesus is the head, we cannot act as we once did, or we should belie our profession altogether. Filthiness must now be abhorred and holiness panted for. Is that so with us?" People are reading your letter. People are reading your letter. Stop for just a second and ask yourself this. As you study your effectiveness with the gospel ministry, what letters can we read that would recommend your gospel work? You say, "Well, I don't have any." Well, get to work. Tell people about Jesus Christ. Influence people for Jesus Christ. Don't try to make them like you. Make them like Jesus. Don't try to impose changes on them. Help them to understand the Holy Spirit working in them changes them into the image of Jesus Christ. Man, this is such important teaching. Couched in the context of letters of recommendation, I have enjoyed the study, love it, hope that it's been a practical help to you as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for your word, how relevant, how easy to understand and apply to our lives it is. Help us this week to be aware of the fact that we're living, breathing letters of your grace. Help us to be busy about being ministers to others so that their lives can be changed by Christ and the Spirit to be readable letters as well. Watch over us now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening this week to the Graceway Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and our ministries, head on over to our website at gracewaycharlotte.org. We are a church located in South Charlotte. We are growing, and our ministries are doing big things for Christ. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at info@gracewaycharlotte.org. Also, stay in the loop with everything happening by following us on Facebook and Instagram. Our handle is Graceway Charlotte. Thanks again for listening to the Graceway Charlotte podcast. We'll see you next week.